And then I just click this, right? Do I want to go to that?
Yep, that's it.
Okay. Still learning the fundamentals. Well, good evening. It's great to be with you again. I think last time when I was here, I spent most of the time just observing. And a few of you have made it clear that things are going to be different this time around. But I'm excited. I'm excited to be here and to start working and start learning. I feel very privileged and blessed to be with you and to work with you this summer. So thank you so much for this opportunity. If you would turn with me to Psalm 34. We're going to be studying this psalm this evening. And as you turn there, I'd like to ask a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have pretended to be someone you're not? And I'm not talking about the time where you dressed up for Halloween. I'm talking about a time where you were in a situation where you were afraid of what people thought of you. And so you profess to be someone you're not because you did not want people to look down on you. In just a few minutes, we're going to look at a story of someone who did that. And it might surprise you of who it is that did that if you've never read this story before. But before we go there, I'd like to begin by just reading Psalm 34 together. Psalm 34, beginning verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? This is one of my favorite psalms to study. This is one of 13 psalms of David that actually connects this psalm with a particular event in his life. Obviously, he wrote more than 13 psalms, but there are specific psalms that actually kind of go back to a time in his life that shows us the context of how this psalm came about. And so, if you look in right above verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. There's some debate about whether these titles, if that's what you want to call them, are really inspired. But the fact of the matter is that every Hebrew manuscript has these titles on these psalms. And so I don't see any reason why we shouldn't take these to be as inspired. But nevertheless, it will be helpful for us to go back and look at this story to help us see why the psalm came about. So if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21 is a very low point for David. Right before this chapter, David had to leave his best friend. David was serving under Saul. And once David started to get a lot of praise and recognition for what he did against Goliath, Saul began to become jealous. And, of course, he throws spears at him and tries to kill him. And so David has to run for his life. And in chapter 20, that's when he leaves Jonathan, who's his best friend. And so then when we get to chapter 21, we see David do some things that are very uncharacteristic of him. I'll just kind of give an overview of this chapter. In verse 2, he ends up lying to the priest. The priest asks him, "Why did you come here?" And David says, "Oh, I'm on a secret mission for Saul," which is obviously not true because he's running from Saul. And so he lies to the priest. And then in verse 6, David's hungry at this point. He hasn't had food for a while. And so he asks him, "Is there anything in the temple for me to eat?" And the only thing they had was the showbread, which according to Leviticus 24 is only for the priest. And so he eats bread that was not lawful for him. In verse 9, he has a need for using Goliath's sword. Now, I don't think it's wrong for David to carry a sword, but I hope you can just see David's mentality here, that he needs to use the sword of the one he defeated with stones. That just kind of shows you David's mindset at this point. And then we get to verse 10, and I'd like to begin reading here. "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." And we'll stop there. Wow. So David flees and comes to the city of Gath, which you might recall a certain character is from Gath, which Goliath's from there. And so I'm not sure that was the brightest move to take Goliath's sword with him to that place. But nevertheless, they recognize David. Anyway, they said, "Aren't you the guy that everyone sings about? Saul is slaying his thousands and David is 10,000s. Obviously, that was the number one hit back in the day. And look at verse 12, how David felt. "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." David was terrified. And so the best move he comes up with, act like a madman. Now, I'm not going to try to reenact what that looks like, but I think you get the picture. David starts scratching on the door, scratching on the gate, and lets a saliva fall down on his beard. So this is not one of the most dignified moments of David's life. And Achish says, "Well, why did you bring this man to me? Don't I already have enough madmen in this kingdom?" And so David flees and goes to the cave of Adullam. And perhaps maybe that's during that time where David wrote the psalm. I obviously don't know. But I just hope you see that David is in a different mindset here than what we saw in 1 Samuel 17 where he kills Goliath. This is a different David than when we see him going out and carrying various tasks for Saul and defeating armies. This is a different David at this point. And I think obviously the reason of that is because he is not trusting in God at this point. He is absolutely not trusting in God. And it's through this event that we get Psalm 34. And if you would turn back there, Psalm 34. You might have noticed in the title of this, it says, the Song of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Now, we just saw that David, in 1 Samuel 21, fled from King Achish. Apparently, Abimelech was a title named for the king of Gath, kind of like Pharaoh was for the kings of Egypt. And so this is the same person, but they're just using a title for Abimelech instead of his actual name. And so I'd like to just kind of walk through this psalm. We're not going to be able to look at every single detail, but just kind of walk through this and see the lessons that David has learned from this. And so in verse 1 through 3, we see that David resolves to praise God always. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, we might be wondering, like, how could this psalm come out of an event like that, where David acted crazy and was not trusting God? Perhaps maybe this psalm is filled with lessons David has learned from that event. I think David is resolving not to act like that ever again. I will bless the Lord at all times. You know what that means? That means our praise of God is not going to be dependent on our circumstances. As Christians, there's going to be times in our life where we do things that are not worthy of praise. We're going to do some good things, but there's going to be times where we mess up and make mistakes, and we need to be rebuked for that. But God has the character where He is always deserving of praise. There's never a wrong time to praise God. And He says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Do you notice who are the people who are going to benefit from this? He says, the humble. Why would the humble benefit from this? Obviously, prideful, arrogant people are not going to benefit from that because all they want to think about is themselves. They don't want to think about praising God. And so it's the humble who are going to benefit from this. And in verse 3, he invites other people to praise God with him. And so you might think about, do you only praise God when things are going well for you? You just thank God when everything is going your way, you're experiencing success. The true test of our faith is when things are going wrong, or according to us, things are going wrong. We ought to have the type of character that we praise God no matter what the circumstance, because He's worthy of that. It just reminds me of the story of Job, where Job is experiencing all that suffering, and his wife tells him, curse God and die. And Job says, we accept good from God, should we not also accept evil? So God is always worthy of praise, and we should praise Him not only through when things are going well, but also when things are hard for us. And so David resolves to do that. And then in verse 4 through 7, he remembers God's deliverance. And notice how David refers to himself here. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So he refers to himself as a poor man. Would you consider David a poor man, the king of Israel? And he recognizes himself as a man who's filled with fears. David is remembering times where he has dealt with trials that he didn't think he was going to make it through. And so he's remembering these times and acknowledging that God is the one who is the cause of the deliverance. Now you think about that. How easy would it be for David to take all the credit for all of his deliverance? I mean, you think about the time where he's with Saul, and man, the first shot, and he knocks down Goliath. Of course, then after that, he starts experiencing all that fame and destroying the Philistines. And then even here in that story, that, you know, you have to admit that's somewhat crafty of him to come up with a move like that, to act like a madman. But yet, David even recognizes that God is the source of that deliverance. He prayed, I mean, you can just imagine the type of person David was. He probably prayed during those times where he was feeling afraid. And so, when you pray to God, and God answers your prayer, do you thank him for that? You know, I'm often good about praying to God and asking him to give me stuff and to be with me. But man, when God answers our prayers, we need to thank him for that. We find it so rude when we do something for people and they don't thank us for that. How do you think God feels? All the things he does for us and we don't thank him. I promise you, your prayer life will improve so much if you acknowledge when God answers your prayer. You'll see how active God is in your life. And that's what David is doing here. He sees how active God is. And then in verse 7 it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, I'm not going to make this into a study of angels, but I don't think it should surprise us that God would use angels to deliver us. Angels have simply been God's heavenly servants throughout time to carry out his tasks. So I don't think it should surprise us that God's angels would deliver us. We may not know when that happens, and I don't know what all goes into that, but I think the idea is when we're on God's side, his whole heavenly army is on our side as well. And that's very encouraging. And then the next few verses, he kind of extends an invitation here in verse 8. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, do you see what David's doing here? He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't want us to take his word for it. He wants us to be active participants in God's goodness. I'm sure most of us have like a favorite restaurant. There's this restaurant that just started in Greencastle, where I'm from, and they make these really good hamburgers. Not to make you hungry or anything, but people were all in uproar about that place. They're saying, hey, you need to go try this place. And so I did. And then once I tried it and I saw how good it was, then I was out there telling people about that. But then I think about times in my life where I've been afraid to tell people about Jesus. What a shame when we're very quick to tell people about our favorite restaurant, but yet then we don't tell people about Jesus. We want them to taste the good food, but we don't want them to taste the goodness of the Lord. Wow, we often get our priorities mixed up. We're quick to tell people when, hey, there's a, did you see that gas station over there? Their prices have gone way down. But yet, often, we shun the responsibility of encouraging people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And look what happens when those who taste and see the Lord is good. In verse 9 it says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you follow God that you're not going to lack any good thing? Does that mean like when we become Christians, everything's going to go right for us? We're never going to go through any suffering? We're never going to experience any hunger? No, he addresses that a little later in this psalm. But he contrasts that with young lions. And you think about lions, are they not like considered the king of the jungle? At least according to the Lion King, they are. And so they're the top of the food chain. Yeah, he says, even the lions suffer hunger. But those who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. How was Paul in Philippians chapter 4, was he able to say, I've learned in every circumstance to be content? And of course, that was one of his epistles that he was writing from prison. And he was still able to say, I've learned in all circumstances to be content? Well, the answer to that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The idea here is not that we're never going to experience suffering. But the idea is when we follow God, that's where our true contentment and peace comes from. God is the only one who can satisfy us. And I'll mention more about that later in the psalm. And so verses 1 through 10 is basically all praise. And now that we get to 11 through 22, this is more instruction. One commentator made 1 through 10 as a hymn and the second half is a sermon, which I think is a good way to split that up. And so in verse 11, he begins to gather everyone around and wants to tell us something. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good?" Okay, raise your hand. Do you want to see good days? Does anybody want to see that? Do you want to live a long life and have good days? Well, how do we do that? A lot of people have different ideas about that. How do we have a good life? Well, he tells us. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So, you want to have a good life? Basically, he says, watch what you say. Do you think David is speaking from experience here? We didn't read the part in 1 Samuel 22 where 85 priests were slaughtered and the whole city of Nob were slaughtered because one of Saul's servants saw David in the temple. And basically, one of the priests ends up escaping, comes and tells David, "Hey, a bunch of people were just slaughtered." And David basically says, "It's my fault." David knew that Saul's servant was in there with him. And so basically, it's because of David's deceit. He lies to the priests. 85 priests are slaughtered because of that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people dying because you lied? Because you were deceitful? David knows what he's talking about here. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And you might even recognize this, verses 12 through 14. This is also quoted in 1 Peter. And which that ought to bring to mind, has Peter ever pretended to be someone he's not? I can think of two circumstances. Obviously, the time where Peter is around that campfire and the servant girl asks him, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" He says, "No. What are you saying? And another time in Galatians where Paul had to rebuke Peter for being a hypocrite. So Peter also knows what he's talking about here. And so you want to live a good life? Guard your tongue. Think about for a moment, how long does it take to build a really strong relationship with somebody? I mean, that can take years to build a really strong bond with somebody. Now, how long does it take to tear that down? It doesn't take very long. One slip of the tongue, and you might ruin a relationship. And so, there's great wisdom in keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And so, someone might say, is that it then? Is that all we have to do is just watch what we say? No, in verse 14, it says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Our whole lives has to be in harmony with God's will. It's more than just watching what we say. It's seeking peace, not only just seeking that, but departing from evil. And then, in verse 15 through 22, he shows the blessings of seeking God. And Basically, in verse 15 through 16, the blessing of seeking God is that God will hear the righteous. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And so when we seek God, God is going to hear us. It reminds me of a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Which means if you're not in Christ, you're not experiencing any spiritual blessings. You might have physical blessings, but they're not spiritual. And so God only hears those who are on his side. And then in verse 17 through 22, God promises deliverance. Look at verse 19. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Did I read that right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you ever think you'd find that in the Bible? If you think when you become a Christian that life is going to be comfortable, that life is always going to go your way, you're living in a fantasy world. Afflictions are part of the Christian life. But for the Christian, deliverance is also promised. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And so don't think, all right, we're promised deliverance, so that means we're not going to go through suffering. No, we go through suffering, then we experience deliverance. "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." And again, he's not saying here, oh, you're never going to experience another fracture. No, he's using a metaphor here. I think basically what he's saying is when we go through this life, we may experience flesh wounds, but he's not going to make a total end of us. And some even think this is messianic because of he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. It reminds us of Jesus and how his bones were not broken. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the righteous sufferer. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is the Son of God, yet his life was filled with sorrow. And so, if Jesus goes through suffering and sorrow, we too will also go through that. But don't let Satan fool you. Don't think that, oh, so the righteous go through suffering, but the wicked are not going to go through suffering. No. The wicked do go through suffering. But you know what the difference is? The righteous are promised deliverance. And so back to our question, does God allow his people go through suffering? Absolutely. And so we'll experience death eventually. But the great part about being a Christian is that even in death, we experience deliverance. And that's all because Jesus was willing to go through suffering on our behalf. Verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." And so David makes mistakes. David made mistakes in his life. But the one thing about David is David always repented. David always came back. That's what separated David from Saul. When Saul messed up, it's the animal's fault, it's your fault, it's everyone else's fault, but mine. But David takes responsibility. And we see many lessons in this psalm that David has learned. And so if you're not yet a servant of God, just look at how much you're missing out on. Yes, we do go through suffering. Christians do go through suffering. But it's only those who are in Christ who experience true deliverance. And so, in verse 8, again, David offers an invitation here. And so this song we're about to sing kind of does the same thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're encouraging people to do. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Try it for yourself. And you'll experience what true contentment and peace is like. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.